Morning. We're going old school again today. No PowerPoint. I want everyone to open up their Bibles and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Today we are coming to almost to a close of the Beatitudes, as we only have one more after this. As we've been going through and discussing this beginning section of our theme of the year, which is the Sermon on the Mount. But today we've probably come to one of my favorite Beatitudes as an evangelist, and that is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, or yours might say children of God. Now, we live in a world today, just as always, that is very desperate for seeking after peace, aren't we? When you just look around at the nations today and our nation, countries are constantly at war with one another, aren't they? I mean, you just flip on the news or open up Facebook, for that matter, and there's always something going on somewhere, isn't there? And you even learn of horrible things taking place, whether it's social injustice or domestic violence within this country. You hear news of other countries just at war with another. And so because of that, people are often looking to political figures or to some other kind of hero for a symbol of hope, aren't they? They're looking for someone that will bring peace and establish peace. Someone to end the injustice, to right the wrong, so to speak. And many people believe that that peace is brought about in different ways. Some people believe that peace is brought about by extreme pacifism. In other words, as long as you just keep bending, eventually there will be peace. And there are some people that that's their theology. Others believe that peace is brought by conquest. In other words, if you make everyone do what you want, everyone's going to get along because you're going to have peace that way. We've seen that in history. But as we begin this study this morning, I want us to understand that we are going to see that there is someone that has already brought peace and who offers us a peace that is far greater than anything that anyone can desire or promote in any political office or any figure here on this earth. And the one that we ought to be looking to is not a presidential candidate. It's not some kind of veteran. The one that we ought to be looking to is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we look at Him, we need to understand that He offers us a peace that is far greater than the peace that we often seek out in this world. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." We are going to be speaking about the peace of Jesus Christ. And as we explore this, we're going to see that Christ has called us to peace, and then we're going to explain what it means to be peacemakers, and then why they are called the children of God. And Kylie had asked yesterday if I could just give her a quick synopsis of my lesson, and so I gave her a 5-minute rundown, and her response was, "Great, make it that quick tomorrow." So we'll see if I can live up to that. But I don't think that's going to be quite the case. But we'll do what we can anyway. The first point is just that Christ came to bring peace. And when you look at the Scriptures are completely full of prophecies about Jesus Christ and the Messiah and that He would bring peace. When you look at the book of Isaiah, and in chapter 9 and in verse 6, this is the famous passage that says, "Unto us a child is born." And it goes on to call Him many different things. It calls Him Wonderful. It calls Him Counselor. It calls Him Almighty God. And yet one of those things that it calls this child that was born unto us, this Messiah figure, is the Prince of Peace. And that fact, that claim, is backed at His birth and even before His birth. Look at Luke chapter 1. And also Luke chapter 2. We'll begin at the end of Luke chapter 1. And here we have this beautiful prophecy from Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. And here he opens up his mouth after being mute because of his unbelief. and he speaks a prophecy beginning in verse 76. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Here he's speaking of his own son, John, that he would prepare the way for the one who would lead us in the way to peace. And then you look later on in chapter 2, when Jesus is born, and we have the beautiful song that is sung by the shepherds that oftentimes we sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, when we read these things, I remember this week going through and doing some reading, and I remember someone bringing an objection, and the objection came from a misunderstanding of the peace Christ brings to begin with. But their objection was, how could Christ have come to bring peace when every day I look around and all I see is problems in this world? And it's kind of like the argument, how can God be good because there is evil in this world? It's a very similar argument. And yet, that argument is a misunderstanding of what Christ came to bring. Because remember what Christ said in John 14 again. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I bring to you." Look closer at these prophecies that we just read. Look back at Luke chapter 1. When you read about the peace that Christ came to establish, look again at the peace he brings. In verse 77, he is to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and who sit in the shadow of death. And then in Luke chapter 2 again, notice that the peace on earth is given to those with whom he is pleased. Brethren, the peace that we are speaking of is not ridding this whole world of all conflict, but the peace that Christ came to bring is the peace that exists now that didn't exist before between man and God. The peace that he came to bring was salvation. And all those that follow the Prince of Peace will experience that salvation. Because when we consider who we are, that we are sinful creatures, and as Paul talks about in Romans 5, that we were considered enemies of Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus Christ, we can now be brought to peace with God our Father. It's like an ambassador who stands between two countries and tries to work out some kind of a peace treaty. Jesus stands in the gap between us as sinners who were enemies of God, who can now by his blood and the forgiveness that has come by that, be brought to a relationship with the Father and finally in a good standing with him where we were at peace with God. Turn over, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 20. Here Paul is writing to, of course, the church in Colossae. And here Paul uses a word that we need to key in on. Beginning in verse 19, speaking of Christ, he says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That term, reconciliation, is the idea of returning to favor or making right again or making friends again. Where previously you had been enemies, what Christ did was he came down to make friends again, to make right again the wrong that man had done, beginning all the way back in the garden, to bring them back to a peaceful relationship with their Father where they can have a good relationship with him. And brethren, we have seen some terrible wars in this country. We've seen some terrible wars as you read about the history of mankind all the way back from the beginning. But the greatest war that you and I are in, that has been going on since the fall and will be going on until the return of Christ, is the war that we are in spiritually with Satan and over sin. That is the greatest war that we will ever face. It's the war that Satan continues to wage on the child, and as Revelation puts it, on his followers and all those who would follow this child. He wages war on his offspring. That's the church. And we are at war. And the only way that we can have peace is through Jesus Christ. As we already stated, though we were once enemies of God, Romans 5 verse 10, we can now be at peace with God through faith in Christ, as Paul writes in verse 1 of that same chapter. Though we need to understand that Christ did not come to rid the world completely of all conflict. Some have tried to oppose the idea of Christ being a Prince of Peace and even tried to equate him to those like Joseph Smith or Muhammad because of a misunderstanding of this passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, if you stop there, that kind of sounds like a militant passage, doesn't it? But it's always bad to pull things out of context from where they're in. Let's continue reading. Jesus goes on, "For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Here's what he means. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." When you read the book of Acts, what was the relationship between most of the Jews and those of the Jews that became obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How were the Christians treated by most of the Jews when you read through the book of Acts? They were persecuted, weren't they? Even Saul, before he became Paul, and wrote the very things by which we're reading, persecuted the church, ripped people out of their homes. And here's the great paradox. Though people were brought to the greatest peace, peace with God, in a right relationship with Him, in doing so, those that opposed Jesus Christ, it put them as mortal enemies against them. And those that confessed Christ would be persecuted here on this earth. They would not find peace while they were breathing here on this earth. And that's, of course, not always the case. But as we see as the example in Scripture, and as we've seen historically, that is often the case. Where those that are at peace with God and those that are serving God, because the world hates the Lord and because the world loves the darkness, they end up in conflict with His followers. And Jesus promises, as we'll get into the next beatitude next week, that we will be persecuted and the church will be persecuted when it decides to have peace with God over peace at all costs with those of this world. Now, that does not mean that Christ does not desire peace on this earth, or peace between man and man, as we will discuss in just a few minutes. But the peace that He came to bring primarily is peace between us and the Father. He is our ambassador, and He stands the gap between us. And so that's going to help us to make sense of this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so we have to ask this question, what does it mean then to be a peacemaker? And though we are called, if possible, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, as far as it depends on us to be at peace with all men, what this is primarily describing is not one who is concerning himself with trying to act as a mediator between everyone here on this earth and, so to speak, be the spiritual police to go and make sure everyone's getting along. That's not the peacemaker that's being talked about here. The peacemaker that's being discussed is the one who has concerned himself with sharing the gospel of reconciliation and peace to men who are estranged from God. Open up to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 52, we see language that will be borrowed by Paul in the New Testament. And beginning in verse 7, Isaiah writes, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." In the New Testament, what does the word gospel mean, verbatim? It's good news. Here it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring gospel," good news, "who publishes peace, and who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen they lift up with their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion." And these words would later be borrowed by Paul, who would write in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of the one who preaches the good news of peace, the gospel of peace." And it's not a coincidence that when you look at the spiritual armor that we are so instructed to put on in Ephesians chapter 6, that what we are to shod for shoes upon our feet in verse 15 is the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You see, the peace that's being spoken of here is the same peace that the apostles came preaching in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, that they came preaching peace by Jesus Christ. It's the same peace that was read for us by Brother Aaron earlier, and I thank you for that, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Yes, there was peace that was made between Jew and Gentile, but even more so, the blood of Jesus Christ brought both Jew and Gentile to a state of peace with their Father. A reconciliation, not only to each other, but primarily to God. And in James chapter 3, in verse 18, after speaking of the wisdom that is above being peaceable, we read that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You remember what Jesus said in regards to evangelism? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? They're few. James here gives us a response to that declaration from the Lord. And he says, in regards to the same way, reaching out to those who are estranged from God, which is what we call evangelism, he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brethren, the peacemakers that are spoken of here are the ones who are concerning themselves with doing anything and everything it takes to bring those who don't know God to a peaceful and right relationship with Him. That is the peacemaker that Jesus speaks about. And I do want to bring some application regarding that specific point at the end of our lesson. But at the same time, I also don't want us to overlook this. The one who offers peace in Christ between man and God is also the one who should strive to be a peacemaker between man and man. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says that as if it is possible, as far as it depends on us, that we are to be at peace with all men. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we're told to strive for peace and holiness, for without which no one will see God. That peace there is speaking of peace between each other. Perhaps the best passage to look at for this is in Romans chapter 14. And a passage that we often turn to talk about spiritual liberties and laws and those types of things. I believe there's a greater point to be had in this passage, or just as important. Pick up, if you will, beginning in verse 17, and understand the context. One brother believed eating meats was acceptable, and another brother didn't believe it was. They believed it was idolatrous. And so Paul is trying to reconcile these two brothers who are at odds with each other. One considers one idolatrous, the other one considers the other weak in their faith and not knowledgeable, not having a correct understanding. And yet Paul says this, verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." We have been given a direct command from the Lord that we are to also make ourselves busy with being at peace with each other. And that is a lot easier said than it is done. Because let's just think about this for a moment. When two people are at odds with one another, more than likely, not just one side has wronged the other, but more than likely, when two people are at odds with each other, generally both sides have wronged each other, right? I mean, I know that that's generally the case. It's not with our marriage. Usually it's I'm wrong and Kylie's right. That's just the general rule of thumb. I've got a sign in my office that says marriage is a relationship in which one is right and the other is the husband. And I thought that was comical, but in general, when we're at odds with each other, both sides have made wrongs. And both sides have hurt the other. And to make peace, that means I'm going to have to love my enemy. That means I'm going to have to extend forgiveness to one who's hurt me. That means that I'm going to have to be willing to be reconciled to one that I don't want to have anything to do with presently. See, making peace is a lot easier said than done. And the reason this beatitude is so important is because the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of it deals with this very concept. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You be a peacemaker even amongst those who hate you. As far as it depends on you, you do your part. You forgive, you love, you can't control them, but this is your responsibility. A whole bunch of us went through that class, Love and Respect, and one of the blocks of that class was your response is, what was it, you who took the class? Your responsibility. Your response is your responsibility. And to be a peacemaker, you have to own that. Because your response is your responsibility. And Christ calls one who has been at odds with others to be at peace with his brother. And we are to be peacemakers in that way. And you see that in people's lives when Christ enters people's lives. Someone who is a violent man becomes a peacemaker and instead turns to being a gentleman. Someone who is a racist or a prejudiced learns the love of Christ and becomes a peacemaker and learns to show no partiality. You see people who have dysfunctional families who learn to have a peaceful relationship because the husband learns to love his wife and his wife learns to respect her husband. You see, Christ has also called us to peace now. And that is probably one of the most difficult things. Because we are sinful people, we are sinful creations, and it is going to be a constant battle on making sure we are at peace with those around us. And I'll skip this. We've already discussed Christ's point in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and following, that I did not come to bring peace but a sword. And we'll get into that more next week when we talk about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But to conclude, I want us to go to this last point, and I want us to go back to the beatitude and notice what it says about these individuals, these peacemakers, those that are concerned with bringing others to a right relationship with God, and of course, naturally, by which are trying to be at a right relationship with their fellow man. They're called sons of God. Now, yours might say children of God. It really doesn't matter either way. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. But notice that this does not say that this is how you become a child of God. We know that we become children of God through faith and obedience to the very gospel of peace of Jesus Christ. But what this says is that the peacemakers are going to be called children of God. Now, why is that the case? I want us to consider the following passages to understand that a little better. And I want you to just understand the following principle. Look at Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 14 through 17, and then we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5. And in Romans 8, beginning in verse 14, this is what we read from the Apostle Paul. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but as you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom by which we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. Here's Paul's point. All those that have the Spirit of God within them, those are the children of God. And Paul will write it this way in Ephesians chapter 5. And just think of the natural conclusion that comes from that. If you have the Spirit of God within you, then your will be to do that which is the will of God, if God's Spirit is within you. And this is the principle. A lot of times, sons become just like their fathers. What's the expression? The apple does not fall far from the tree. And it's really scary. I'll do things where I'll be singing some dumb song, or I'll make some dumb joke, and I'll just realize, as the words are coming out of my mouth, oh, that's my dad. And that's very terrifying. There are other ways, though, that I'm very proud to want to become like my father. And that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, Christ came solely to be a peacemaker, to reconcile people to God. And that was the will of the Father. And if that was the will of the Father and that was the will of the Son, then as a co-heir, as Paul writes, with Christ, and as His servant, and as His child, an adopted son of God, then it should be within my heart, my desire, that I also am going to be a peacemaker. And so therefore, it is very easy to recognize who are the children of God and who are not the children of God. Because those who are truly the children of God are not only the ones that are walking righteously, as John would write in 1 John chapter 3, speaking of the evident, it being evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. But it is those who are concerned with bringing other people to the right relationship with God. And this is where I want to make the application. How many times in our lives have we excused ourselves from evangelism entirely because we say, well, I'm not the evangelist, right? It's His job to bring people to God. That's why we pay Him. That's why we hire Him, right? No. I understand that people have different gifts. And I 100% understand that. But brethren, when we look at this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. And when you look at the rest of these beatitudes, these are not descriptions of different kinds of Christians. These are descriptions of what a kingdom person, of what a Christian will be. The Christian will be poor in spirit, and therefore theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. The Christian will mourn over his sins, and therefore will be comforted. The Christian will be meek, and therefore will inherit the land of promise. The Christian will hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be merciful. They will be pure in heart. And therefore, brethren, when you look at the context, every Christian ought to be a peacemaker. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because it's funny, sometimes people, I had a study with a gentleman this week, and he kept wanting to call me pastor. And when you look at the New Testament, a pastor is an elder, a shepherd, they're married, they have children, all these things, they're the elders, the flocks. And so I tell them, don't call me pastor. And so they'll want to oftentimes, what do I call you? And I'm like, you call me BJ, you know. But what's funny is sometimes people will try to substitute that. They'll say, well, I'll just call you a minister. And then, you know, they insist on calling someone something. Well, this morning, I want to call you all ministers. And I want you to recognize that you have all been entitled to be a minister. And you've been called to be a minister. And what do I mean by that? Well, the term minister only means servant. And I want you to read what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Now, notice we are not an ambassador like Paul is, but I want you to get the application here. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, yours might say, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I have a question. How many of you have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ? How many of you are at peace with Jesus Christ? And if that answer is, I am, and if you're in Christ, you have been, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you have a part to play in being a peacemaker, to do everything you can to appeal to others to be reconciled to God. And I love Paul's language here. He says, I beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. When's the last time that I begged someone to obey the gospel? That I gave it everything I had. You know, we're so easy at trying to extend an invitation. Maybe we'll invite people to church. Maybe we'll invite him to the sing. That's great. But have I done everything that I can to be a peacemaker? Parents, think about how you interact for your children when they're arguing and when they're fighting with each other. And you want to do everything you can to make sure that they make it right. And when I think about what Paul is saying here, we all have different gifts. We all have different talents. But within those, I ought to make sure that I'm doing everything that I can to make sure that I'm doing everything to bring other people to Jesus Christ. And I should not be beyond begging. You know, I think about people who have obeyed the gospel and their family has not. And a lot of you here are in that boat. Your brothers or sisters are not obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is not their Lord. Perhaps even your own children. Some of you, your parents. And that thought bothers you every single day. And I know that because I'm there with different members of my family. And it bothers me. And I think about it every single day. And have you ever heard those stories of, you know, people on their deathbed and the family comes to them, and even in their last hours, they are begging them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's because they love them. And they want to do everything they can to be a peacemaker and to make sure that they are in the right relationship with God. And brethren, like we would do that for a member of our family and do everything we can as much as it depends on us to be a peacemaker and to make sure they have the right relationship with the Lord, we ought to do that for all those that we come into contact with that have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if the Spirit of God is within us, the Spirit of God is this, that He desires for none to perish, but that all come to repentance. You know what the picture of the cross is? It's a picture of God begging man to be reconciled to Him. And may we as Christians deny ourselves and take up our own cross and follow Him. And in doing so, may we be that same picture in begging the world around us to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. We are all ministers of reconciliation. We are all peacemakers. If you're a child of God, it should be in your heart to be a peacemaker. And so I leave you with this last passage and then the invitation. Numbers 6, 24 through 26. Actually, a very famous passage. It was one that historically we found amulets, and the children of Israel used to wear these amulets as a necklace or as a forehead piece. And this is what it would say. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And that's my prayer for you this morning. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, He is extending His favor. And Jesus Christ stands the gap between you and the Father and invites you to be at peace with Him. Though you've been an enemy of God, as we all have through sin, He can wash your sins away and make you white as snow. If you're willing to accept Him as Lord, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life, as the promise of Peter in Acts 2:38, you'll be forgiven your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that would live within you and make you a peacemaker, where you'd go throughout your days bringing other people to God, as another peacemaker had allowed to happen to you through the sharing of the gospel of peace of Jesus Christ. Will you not answer this invitation? Let's stand and sing the song, Peace, Perfect Peace.